Beloved of the Lord, for our scripture reading this morning, let's turn together to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 29. You just stood, now you're seated, and now you're going to stand again, if you don't mind, for this reading of the word of the Lord. Romans 15, beginning with verse 22. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The word of the Lord. Shall we pray together? Our Almighty God, we ask that you would set your blessing in grace upon us this day, that you would do so in this moment as we place ourselves under the preaching of your holy word. Lord, we ask for your strengthening and your blessing upon preacher and people together, that the word of the Lord would go forth, that your gospel would accomplish the holy purposes for which you send it, and that you would be honored and your name alone would be praised. We ask this in the great name of Jesus, who is the Christ, and all of the people of God can say. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. For several weeks now in our adult Sunday school class, we have been studying some of the hymns of the faith. And many of these come out of course, our own hymnal, the Trinity hymnal that we use in worship. And this study is meant, of course, for us to understand the hymns that we sing in praise and worship to the Lord, to understand them better, to see how they declare the truths of the Scriptures, and how these fit within the context of our corporate worship. The elders have wanted us to have a better understanding so that when we sing the praises of God, that we can do so with a joy, with gladness, even with reverence. My goal through that study is that when we're finished, that our songs of praise to God and worship would be thunderous. I would like us to sing these great hymns of the faith and of the gospel in such a way that not that the building would come down, but that it would shake to the glory of the Lord because of the praises of the people. One of the hymns that is not in this particular study, but is in our hymnals, number 130, the title is Showers of Blessing. This is a hymn that was written by Daniel Webster Whittle. And he based that hymn upon what the Lord is saying in Exodus 34, particularly verse 26. In Exodus 34, God is prophetically declaring the restoration of Israel, of his people, subsequent to a time of their discipline, because of their unrepentant sin. In verse 25, he says to them, I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. That's the dream of all Christians. Verse 26, and I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. And so Mr. Whittle understood that truth and applied that as he wrote this song that has sort of become the patron hymn of every farmer and rancher in New Mexico during a time of drought, because the blessing that God is specifically talking about there is something as simple as rain from the sky falling upon the earth. That's one of the blessings that God says he would grant in restoration to his people. In the passage before us, we're going to have to talk about blessing as Paul brings that up. The fullness of the blessing of Christ, as Paul speaks of it, and what does that specifically mean, and what does it mean for us? We're in this section of the book of Romans, as Paul is writing it, where he is starting to wrap things up. He's kind of circling the airfield, if you will, and getting ready to land his letter. In these final verses of the book, he is writing about personal matters. He's writing about ministry goals and desires that he has ahead of him. When we get to chapter 16, as you know, or as you can see, he's going to spend a lot of time there offering personal greetings to a variety of people in the church at Rome. And so it's very personal, very intimate. And it begs the question for us, of course, is there anything for us to learn by way of spiritual lessons that we can apply to our own lives through these things? Or should we just call it good and move on to our next book of study? Well, the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures needs to be understood so as to include such personal writings that are found in the pages of the Bible. As God's Spirit inspired the prophets and apostles of long ago, he did not simply call upon them to do mindless mechanical dictation. It is the Spirit of God who was moving men to write, but he was moving them for who they are, who they were. He was moving them for the people that they were to write the truths of God, even the very words of the Lord. But in so doing, the Spirit of God never robs these men of their personality, of their education, of their life experiences. So those things are included as the Spirit inspires them to write. And so we find the prophet Isaiah, who we know was raised in the king's court. Much like Moses before him, he was raised within that royal context. He was very educated because of it. And so as God causes him to write the gospel of Isaiah, as it were, Isaiah writes with what we know to be educated Hebrew. We have the prophet Amos. I often refer to Amos as a great example of how God does not wipe out the personality or the experiences of a man that he's inspiring to write the truths of the Scriptures. He was a farmer from a little village called Tekoa, which is just a few miles south of the Bethlehem, the place where Jesus, of course, was born. And as the Spirit inspires Amos then to write his prophetic word, Amos uses a lot of agricultural analogies to express and to help us understand the truths of God. And then, of course, we have the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. We know that he was a Galilean fisherman. Can anything good come out of Galilee? Was the attitude of the rest of the country concerning these who grew up there and did such a blue-collar thing as make their living by way of fishing? So when we look at what Peter was inspired to write in the New Testament, we find that he's using rather uneducated Greek. See, God doesn't wipe out the men and their experiences and all that was a part of who they are as people, yet he inspires them to write and faithfully declare his word of truth. All these personal experiences are included in this whole issue of inspiration. And so it is with the Apostle Paul. God is inspiring Paul to write this wonderful letter back to the church at Rome. He's writing from the place, the city of Corinth, as he does this. And as God inspires him to do so, he uses his own personality and his own education and those experiences to declare the truths of God. And so we accept these personal references as God-inspired. And it is now my responsibility to help us find, then, the God-ordained truths that are to be understood here and how they apply for us in our own lives. Remember now, everything in the book of Romans is about the gospel. There are a variety of scholars who will go through and study Romans and say, okay, the theme that runs through the book is justification by faith. The subject of the book is reconciliation with the living God. It is a book that talks about the faith of Abraham and how that should be our faith. And we look at all of these suggestions, they all come back to the gospel. And so, as we have noted, Paul has been writing about the gospel from the very beginning. He brings it up in the very first verse when he introduces himself to the Roman church and says that he is bringing to them what he calls the gospel of God. So, as Paul has written his way through, then, what we know is the book of Romans, he has defined the gospel, he has analyzed it, he has explained it, we might say he has exegeted the gospel of our redemption like nobody else in all of the scripture. We have an explanation, we have an explication of the gospel of our redemption that can be found nowhere else in the scripture quite like this. It is a monumental work of the inspiration of God. And thus far then, in our study, we have identified 47 different aspects of the gospel that we have been walking our way through for the last 25 years. And you will be very happy to know we're not finished. I'm going to suggest five more. So that before we're done, even out of these personal reference passages, 52 truths of the gospel of God that Paul has opened up for us and laid out before us. And so we've talked about things like gospel authenticity and gospel covenant. We've talked about gospel redemption, gospel law, gospel love. Now today in this passage, I want to suggest to you, our subject is gospel blessing. We're going to be looking at gospel blessing. If you look at verse 29, Paul says, "And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Now, Paul is doing in this passage what he has done time after time after time. He hasn't always done it, but he's done it a lot. That in a particular passage, he writes his way through, and then he gets to the ultimate subject of what he's really talking about at the very end. And that's what he does here. It is this fullness of the blessing of Christ that drives everything that he is saying prior to that. And that's what we need to understand. Now, we recognize in the text that Paul himself has never been to the city of Rome. He made that very clear back again in the first chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 10 and 13. He makes it a specific declaration that he has never been there, but he certainly wants to go there. He knows about the church at Rome by their reputation. In chapter 1, verse 8, for example, he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world." Would that that could be said about this congregation and our church, that our faith and our understanding, our proclamation of the gospel is declared even by God and known throughout the world. By reputation, Paul understands the church. And if you look at chapter 16, what he's going to say in verse 19 is, the report of your obedience has reached everyone. So Paul begins Romans and he ends Romans talking about their faith and how well known their faith is, how it has a reputation in a broad sense and way. And so he is determined, is Paul, to get to Rome and to minister to the saints there. And you can see in verse 29, he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come. Oh, in the Greek text, this literally reads out, coming to you, I will surely come. And the thing that captures our attention about this language is that it's a Hebraism. It's characteristic of Hebrew, even though it's being written in Greek. Paul is dictating the book of Romans. His amanuensis is his scribe is a guy named Tertius, as we will be introduced to a little bit later. And he writes this out in Greek in a Hebrew sort of a way. Paul is a Jewish Christian. He's writing in Greek, but he's still thinking in a Jewish sort of a way. This was a Hebraic way of declaring a truth in the strongest possible manner that the Hebrew language allows. The first time we run into this, of course, and I always bring us back to this, is because it's a great example of it in Genesis 2, verse 17. There God is dealing with Adam and Eve, of course, and he is establishing his covenant relationship with them, and through Adam's headship, a covenant relationship and obligation with all who would be conceived from that point on. And he says to Adam, of all the trees of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day in which you eat of it, he says, dying you shall surely die. That's the Hebrew way of making an exclamation as strongly as possible. Dying you will surely die. Make no mistake about it. You will die if you break covenant. It's that same kind of formal language, then, that Paul is using here to express to the Romans, I am coming to you. And he believes that he will make it to Rome. Did he? Did he get to Rome in the way that he thought he would? Probably not. We know in the last chapters of the book of Acts, of course, that Paul does finally get to where he wishes so desperately to be. But he doesn't show up as a missionary, which is, of course, what he surely had intended with this desire. He doesn't show up even as a tourist. But, of course, he shows up in chains as a guest of the Roman Empire. He's a prisoner. He doesn't go to enjoy himself. He goes to be in prison. Now, one of the things that I've enjoyed so much about our being a part now of the Bible Presbyterian Church is that our presbytery is primarily located up in the Pacific Northwest, where I have always wanted to go and had never been. And so, as a matter of church duties and presbytery meetings and so on, I've been able to go to Oregon and several times to Washington. I've been to northern Idaho. I've been to western Montana, enjoying these trips at your expense, of course, and having a great time of it. I've always longed to go to places like Austria or Switzerland, or my people are from Germany, and particularly from Scotland, and I've never been to these places and want to go. But I'll tell you this, if I go to Austria, I don't want to go as a prisoner. If I go to Scotland, I don't want to be put in a cell in the castle at Edinburgh. I don't want to do that. But that's how Paul finally made his way to Rome under the providence of God. And all of that He says to them that he is convinced that he will get there, and when he does, he says he will come, quote, in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's going to lose his life eventually from Rome. But he says, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, of course, we have to ask ourselves, what does that really mean? How would you define blessing? Remember, God defined it back in Ezekiel 34 through Ezekiel's prophecy, a simple rain falling to the ground from the sky under the good providence of God, doing good to his people as he restores them. Is that what he's talking about here? How do we define blessing? How do we think about that? What is the blessing of Christ? You know, we talk about these things all the time as Christian people in the church and as people of faith. We're always saying, you know, God bless you, not just when you sneeze, but, you know, we mean that in a gospel sort of a way, that may the Lord bless you, or I send you emails as a congregation. At the end, I often say, God's blessings be with you all, and so on. And what do you mean when you tell me, may the Lord bless you? What do you think I'm saying when I tell you, may you be blessed of the Lord? What does that mean? How would you define it? Well, the word itself is rather nuanced, which is just a nice way of saying it's got all kinds of meanings. As it's used in the Greek language. But for us, it is a word in this context that can be defined as a blessing, a benefit, a favor, something good. So we get that, but still rather undefined, isn't it? The definition that I liked best was this one, quote, a blessing is that which blesses another person. But that's kind of it, isn't it? It's hard to define this word without using the word itself. So Paul doesn't define it, but he does refine it when he says it is the blessing of Christ. So that puts it as being something that is spiritual in nature. It is gospel in orientation. We know that Paul uses the word in different places, and that's often helpful for us as we try to understand language in the Scripture. So, as Paul writes to the churches of the region of Galatia, in Galatians 3:14, he says this, that in Christ the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. What would that be? A spiritual blessing. Something that is gospel in its orientation. Well, he's talking here, of course, about the faith of Abraham. The redemption of Abraham that was his by God through faith. That is given to us as well, particularly we who are Gentiles. He also uses this, I think, in an extremely instructive way in Ephesians chapter 1. I would encourage you to turn over there for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. This is looking at verses 3 through 13. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. This is so gospel rich and theologically rich. There are just so many things that this particular passage alone teaches us about God and about ourselves and about his salvation of us. But look at what he writes, does Paul, now to the church at Ephesus, and starting in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That sounds a lot like the fullness of the blessing of Christ that he's using back in Romans, doesn't it? So what is this blessing, this spiritual blessing in Christ with which the Father has blessed us as a people? Verse 4, He chose us in Him that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 5, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters. Verse 7, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, the riches of His grace. Look at verse 11. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13. You were sealed in Him, that is in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of the promise. These are all the spiritual blessings, the spiritual favors and graces and benefits that God has given to us as the church, as a people, because of our faith and trust in Jesus. And it includes, we could say it this way, that God has blessed us with these blessings of redemptive election, verse 4, of positional righteousness in Christ. Verse 5, the eternal decree of salvation is ours in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, we've received the spiritual blessing of redemptive propitiation, the covering of the guilt of our sin through the shed and sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus. We have the cleansing of our sin, and we've received saving grace. Verse 11, we have a spiritual inheritance that is guaranteed to us by the Spirit of God for a perseverance of faith. Verse 13, those are all the ways of the blessings of God in the gospel of His Son that He's given to us as a matter of faith and grace. We can also see, albeit not much more briefly, in the book of Romans, the way, one of the ways in which Paul uses the word blessing in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, he says, David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. In Romans 15, Paul says, I am coming to you. And when I do, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And by that, Paul means that he will come with the gospel of Christ, bringing the message of forgiveness of sins, guilt, bringing the blessing of justification before God because of the righteousness of Christ, the blessing of being regenerated in Him, of being resurrected from spiritual death unto eternal life. We receive the blessing in Jesus Christ of the hope of glory with God, and all of that through faith and trust in Jesus. And Paul says that he's going to come in the fullness of such blessing in Christ, and I take that to simply mean that he's telling them when he gets to Rome, he's going to explain fully the gospel of Romans to the Romans. And that's a Bible conference I'd love to have attended. The fullness of the blessing of Christ is what the Apostle Paul takes with him when he goes to Rome. And he does, even as a prisoner of the empire. Well, this is all well and good. It's all well and good, but of course, what does it matter for you and me? We're in these personal passages now. This is good for Paul in his day, for his call, for him going to this place, and so on. What does it matter to us? Well, it matters greatly to us. In Genesis chapter 12, when God is establishing his covenant relationship with the patriarch Abraham, in part what he says to him in verse 2 is, I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing.
She slept good, I'd wake up.
It's the nature of the gospel that God has blessed us with our redemption. And everything that that means, we've looked at it even very briefly today. But that's not all about us.
As of right now, she's scheduled at 7:30.
It's also about our, in turn, like Paul desired to do, being a blessing elsewhere. Being a blessing to others. Taking to other people in their lives the very essence of the gospel of redemption with which God has blessed us. And so God tells Abraham covenantally, I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. The prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 8, verse 13, as God is speaking to the house of Judah and Israel, he says, I will save you that you may become a blessing. And by that, surely what God means through Zechariah to the church, even in this day of Judah and Israel, is I am blessing you in terms of a covenantal gospel faithfulness, not just for your own sake, but that you should in turn take the fullness of the blessing of Christ to others. This is why we have in Psalm 129, which is one of those great Psalms of Ascent, where the psalmist there is writing about how the people of God interact with each other. These are the greetings of the faith amongst the people of faith, where one says, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And in return, the other says, we bless you in the name of the Lord. That's how I want you to greet me next week. Peter gets in on this as well when he says in 1 Peter 3:9 that we are not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but we are to give a blessing instead. When we have been treated with evil and when we have been insulted, we are to turn around and to offer the fullness of the blessing of Christ in return. You know that as a congregation for many years now, we've had a very good and strong relationship with a sister church. We call them of the Baraka Presbyterian Church in Bethlehem, Palestine. We've had a long-standing relationship with them. Their pastors have been in this pulpit. I have preached there three or four times in the past, as well as the Lord allows. I'll be going there to greet them again and be with them and give them your greetings. I'm going to do that at your expense as well. Some 60 to 70 years ago, when this church was being put together, those that were establishing it named it Baraka Presbyterian Church. You know what Baraka means in Arabic? Yes, you do. Means blessing. They are the blessing Presbyterian Church in Bethlehem. The foresight, the gospel foresight, theological foresight of those who established the church so long ago, understanding and recognizing the whole purpose of having a church here was that it should be a gospel blessing to this region where Jesus, our Redeemer in time and space, was born. They are the blessing Presbyterian Church. At this point, of course, I can't help but remember from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 how Paul lays out to the church at Corinth what is to be the nature of our lives as a people of faith. 2 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 14, he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us reveals the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in every place. You know, to help my elderly mother-in-law, we've had home aides coming in the morning, mostly to assist her and to help her with things that that she needs. There's two of them. I don't know how many of them have come. There's two of them that shower in perfume before they arrive, and it's more than pleasant. Sometimes then when I return later in the day or I come home at night and I walk in the door, I can still catch a whiff that it's still there in the house. And it reminds me, oh yes, this person was here. This is what they were doing. This is the service that they were rendering to us. And it reminds me of what has happened and what has gone on and the good that has been done in our home. Paul says that God in Christ through us reveals the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus in every place. And that means, of course, that you need to be taking the fragrance of the fullness of the blessing of Christ with you everywhere that you go. Your home should have the aroma of the gospel in it at all times, because that's where you are and that's where you dwell. And church, in terms of our relationships with each other, that we are to be bringing the fullness of the blessing of Christ to bear upon each other in our lives and in our fellowship. You're to take it with you when you go to work. Bonnie Robbins, yes, you are to take a teenage spiritual aroma of the fullness of the blessing of Christ with you to La Cueva High School, so that it might be there and people will recognize that a child of God has been in our midst. And they will remember the things that we say and how we live and what we do, all that would point them back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to have a spiritual impact on everyone's life concerning what? Gospel blessing. Or, what's the opposite of blessing? Curse? Hurt? Harm? Hindrance? You will leave a spiritual aroma everywhere you go. Of that there is no question. The only question is of what nature will it be? And so it begs the question, are others spiritually blessed by you, or are they spiritually hurt? What would they say? Doesn't so much matter what you say is being accomplished. What would they say is being accomplished, and what is happening? Do they spiritually benefit from you, or are they spiritually harmed? Are they gospel helped or are they gospel hindered? Are they spiritually encouraged or are they spiritually cursed? Do you bring with you the sweet aroma of eternal life in Jesus Christ? Or do you bring with you the stench of death by your sin? See, the Apostle Paul is saying that he was absolutely committed to bringing to others, even at Rome, the new life of the gospel in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And that must be your commitment as well, if you claim the faith of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So what is the spiritual aroma of your life? Lord, would you grant us of great blessing and grace from you? Would you bless us in the gospel that we should be a blessing to others? And when we think about what Paul was committing himself to, when we look at the nature for ourselves, that this is what you have constantly called all of your people to be doing in every age. The last thing that Paul asks in that passage from 2 Corinthians 2 is this question, and who is adequate for these things? And the answer is nobody here. None of us. Apart from the presence and the fullness and the power of your Holy Spirit. And so our God, with the image of our brother of long ago before us, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us so that everywhere we go, it is in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. God help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of the Lord's people can say, Amen. Amen.